Look at some encounters that Jesus had that made the link between worship and healing. And I just wanted to set that before we worship. So the first one is in Matthew 8. It says this: when Jesus came down from the mountainside, he came. This was when he had just completed what we know, the Sermon on the Mount, and all that beautiful teaching there in Matthew. And when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. I kind of like it too, because he immediately had the opportunity of putting all the teaching that he had been sharing with them, putting into practice. Now he was coming down, not just a theoretical gospel, so to speak. It was just actually just expanding on that, practicing on it. So a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. And in that little story there, that I'm just sort of noticing, he came there, I don't know whether you saw that, he came acknowledging who Jesus was. He addressed him as Lord. He addressed him as, you know, the Lord of Lords, the Master, the Messiah. He understood who it was that he was coming to. And not only that, he came and knelt before him. It was almost like an act of worship in itself as he came. He came addressing him and acknowledging who he was. He came kneeling before him in an act of worship. And he didn't demand anything from Jesus. He recognized that the outcome of his request was in Jesus' hands. He says to him, "Jesus, if you are willing." And he was dependent on Jesus doing it. Of course, Jesus' response was, "I am willing." And immediately he was healed. And Luke records another encounter with lepers in Luke 17. Then verse 11, we get this. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourself to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" And effectively, these 10 were like a leper colony, and they were being brought together because of their devastating condition. They were a mixed group of Jews and obviously at least one Samaritan that we know of. It's kind of interesting how their desperate situation had caused them to break through all kinds of barriers. And isn't that how often it happens? God puts us in situations where we are forced to come through and let go of things that separate. And that's what happened for them. But I noticed there that they were still very respectful, because we're told how they stood at a distance. I mean, that was a requirement, and they complied with it. They were forced to live apart from the community, more extreme than the social distancing that we've had to cope with over the last while. And if you know about it, they would ring bells to warn people that they were around. They would cover their lips and cry out, call out unclean. I mean, it was just a horrendous thing that they had to do, and the impact it must have had upon them. And so they called out from a distance, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." I think once again they understood, they knew who Jesus was. Even though they were isolated, word had got to them about Jesus and what he was doing. And so they cried out that he would have pity on them. Pity is a word that's closely sort of linked to mercy, really, and compassion. And Jesus, as we know, was so often moved with compassion. But this time, Jesus didn't even go near them. And he didn't release instant healing over them. But he simply said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And it was as they went that they were cleansed. I was thinking about that, and it would have been really easy for them to have got really upset about Jesus' response. I was thinking, well, even Jesus didn't want to come near us. You know, they could be upset that, you know, he was just, maybe he was just fobbing us off. Maybe he just wanted to get rid of us. And so he was sending us away. And of course, as they looked at one another, they would have been saying, well, nothing's changed, has it? We're still exactly as we were before he spoke that. But as we know, they responded to his word, to his instruction. In fact, all lepers who had healed of leprosy had to go to the priest to have that confirmed. It was one of the regulations they had to comply with. But there was nothing actually to say that they were healed other than the word of Jesus. The question, you know, what on earth would have happened if they had decided, well, we're just going to hang around and see what happens? I mean, what would have happened? I mean, nothing would have happened. They would have still been with their leprosy. I mean, sometimes we have to take action on the word that God gives to us before healing takes place. And I do think that's very different from claiming that we're healed before there's any evidence of healing. We have to know that we're acting on a word that God has made live to us, not simply acting on a principle. It's something when we know, we have heard, and we're responding to something that God has said to us personally. There was no indication of how far that they had gone before this took place. It could have been a really long journey because quite likely they were going to have to go up to Jerusalem to the priest there. And then we're told there, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. I believe that was before he ever got to the priest. He saw on the way, he saw what had happened. And I love the fact that he was already praising God and giving thanks to him. That was his immediate response to what had happened. Because it is so easy, actually, to just get on with life. Well, that's amazing. You know, I'm healed now, so I can go back to my family. I can go and have a big party and a celebration with my family. I can go and pick up my career again. And I can go and tick off my bucket list, whatever. You could come with all sorts of things that now I'm healed. This is what I can do. But his first response was to praise God. His first response was to give thanks. And I think that's a key lesson for us all. And then, of course, Jesus points out that the only one who did that was this Samaritan. And as we know, Samaritans were despised. They were shunned by the Jews. And yet it was the Samaritan that set the example and did that. And I love the way that Jesus still comes to the unexpected and how they make this unexpected response. I just love the way that, you know, if you like, the unchurched, the people outside, that when they have a touch from God, they are amazed at what he's done and they give thanks. We need to be thankful for every touch of healing that we have, however small that might be. We need to be a thankful people. It's all part of worship. So he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made me well." And I believe this man got something beyond what the other nine got. Some of the translations say he was made whole. And there's a wholeness that goes before beyond wellness. If you want me to explain that to you, talk to me afterwards. But there's something about that. There's something more that this man got, so I believe, as he made this response. Matthew records another occasion in Matthew 9, verse 18. A synagogue leader came and knelt before Jesus and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." And Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And news of this spread through all that region. And I noticed this man was a synagogue leader. Jesus had many of his most difficult conversation in the synagogues, and particularly when it came to healing and healing on the Sabbath. You know, the times they had those conversations. This man was a synagogue leader. And he was not only a synagogue leader, but he was publicly coming to Jesus in his desperation. It's interesting where desperation would take us at times. Sometimes it takes desperation to unlock us from our resistance. It causes us to humble ourselves. And sometimes that is part of the process that we need to go through in order to receive the things that God has for us. So once again, he comes and he kneels before Jesus. I mean, that was a big statement too, wasn't it? This was the synagogue leader kneeling publicly in front of Jesus. It was implying that he acknowledged that he was exactly who he said he was, who people were saying he was. He was the Messiah. To come and do that was making that statement. And then he went through what must have been an incredibly frustrating time, because Jesus stopped to deal with the woman who had touched the hem of his garment and been healed. I mean, maybe as we come to worship in a moment or two, you might want to reach out and touch the hem of his garments, so to speak. The other week we were looking at his robe fills the temple, and we are the temple, and so you might reach out. Something takes place as we reach out and touch him in that way. But for this man on that day, every second of delay must have been absolutely agonizing. If you think about it, perhaps he thought there was only this limited time frame to get Jesus there, to get his daughter raised up from the dead again. And on top of that, this woman shouldn't have been out and about. And she definitely shouldn't have been there touching the hem of a rabbi's robe there. And she was unclean because of her bleeding. And as a synagogue leader, he would have been instrumental in making sure people, you know, abided by the rules and regulations. That would kind of been something he would have been doing. And so he had every opportunity to become offended by what was going on in this delayed time. But at last, as we know in the story, they arrived at the house and the mourning process was well underway. The professional mourners were in there. They were playing their mournful tunes and there's lots of loud weeping that was going on. And it was not exactly a faith-building atmosphere that he entered into when he arrived at the house. And when Jesus said that she wasn't dead but just sleeping, they laughed at him. And I think that there may well be times when people will laugh at you for your faith, particularly when it comes to healing. And so everyone was put out of the house. And I think there are times when we have to separate ourselves from unbelief in order to receive what God has for us. We have to enter into, if you like, that atmosphere of faith and the peace that accompanies it. And so as we heard there that Jesus went in and took the girl by the hand and she got up, and news of this spread through the whole region. So I'd also suggest that as we worship, it's good to separate ourselves from all distraction. And it's kind of easy even in this place that you can get distracted in worship. But we need to be focused. We need to make sure we keep our eyes on Jesus as we worship. And I just encourage you, let Jesus take you by the hand this morning and raise you up from wherever and whatever is holding you down this morning as we worship, that he would do that for you. One more story in Matthew 15. Verse 21, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. So we have this woman, she wasn't a Jew, she was an outsider. And yet still, did you see how she addressed Jesus? She addressed him as Lord, the Son of David. She understood who he was, and she was crying out that he might have mercy on her. And she was no doubt who he was, and she was leaning into him, so to speak, for mercy. There are times, and well, pretty much all the time, when we need to lean in to Jesus' mercy. I don't know whether you've experienced times when that is it, you just had to lean in and receive the mercy that he has for you. But then Jesus remained silent, and when he finally did respond, his response seemed really, really harsh, didn't it? I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And perhaps that was simply reflecting the muttering that was going on in the crowd or even among the disciples. Maybe he was just kind of picking up on what people were saying and thinking, you know, almost like, well, you hear what people are saying. You know, maybe we wouldn't mutter. But perhaps there are times when we think that some people are more deserving of healing than others. You know, you might be saying, well, after all this person or that person's done for God, surely, hey, you know, they need to be healed. A good person, they've worked hard, they've done this, they've done that. They need to be healed. God must be looking on them. Or else you might say to someone else, well, I'm not surprised that the way they are after, you know, the way they live, the way they, what they're doing, you know, they're not helping themselves, whatever it might be. We might just make judgments on people and the conditions that they are in. Jesus doesn't do that. But she wouldn't be put off. In fact, she became bolder. We said the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. And for me, that says we need to be bold, but we still need to do it with respect. You know, she didn't kick off at him at all, but she still came. She was pressing in. But she wasn't coming in a confrontational way. She wasn't come demanding anything, but she simply came right up to him and knelt before him and simply asked him for help. I think sometimes we can make it too complicated. She was simply coming. She refused to be distracted. She refused to be upset. She refused just to take on board all the mutterings, all that was said. She just had that single focus. And then the conversation continued. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Still more opportunity for offence. I'm just wondering, could it be that we can become offended with Jesus, particularly if there's a delay, particularly if we don't get the answer we were expecting in the time frame we were looking for? Could we become offended? But she refused to be offended. But she turned around every statement with that one goal in mind, the healing of her daughter. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Again, it is a reminder that we only need a crumb. We only need a mustard seed. We're not, you know, sometimes I know we're almost thinking, well, I need to build up this whole portfolio of stuff. And this, no. She saw a crumb would be more than enough. More than enough to meet that need. And I think sometimes our barrier to healing is thinking that we need something big. I need this big named healer to pray for me. I need to, whatever it might be. I know there are times when God directs us in certain ways, but as a general principle, we need to step back from that, because then her breakthrough came and Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. So in each case, their total focus was on Jesus. In each case, they were refusing to be put off by others or refused to be distracted by the crowd, refusing to think that the moment that the opportunity had passed, they just kept on pressing in. So as we come to worship, well, we can come to physically or metaphorically kneel before Jesus as we worship this morning. We come to draw close to him in worship this morning. We come to reach out to him in worship as we worship him. And what I believe is, you can receive your healing in his presence, sovereignly, just meeting with him in worship. And all the time, keep on worshiping. Maybe you don't even know, but at the end, we can just check it out and see, you know, well, what's been happening? Give testimony what's been gone on in worship. And we can still carry on praying for you, but just have that expectancy. Something could break as we worship. And then also that we will become a channel through which healing can flow to others around us, that we take it out from this place. So, Father, we just thank you that we can come to you this morning. We thank you for all the things that we've been sharing beforehand of the week. We thank you for your word that is faith-filled. It's Lord, it's inspiring us to press into you. And we thank you for the opportunity of worship. And I pray, Lord, that we would keep our eyes fixed upon you and you alone. That we would lean on you, we would press into you, we would give you the praise and the glory that is due to your great and precious name. And Lord, I just ask that you would come with your touch to us. You know what we need. Sometimes we think we understand what particular element of healing we need, but you know. And we recognize too that so much of the healing is not fundamentally physical. It may have physical aspects to it, but a deeper healing. I pray for healing of wounded hearts. I pray for healing of emotions, of relationships. I pray for, Lord, many of those deep healing issues. So would you come and do what only you can do as we press into you and we give you all the praise and all the honour and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.